Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
As we look at him, as we listen to him, as we watch him, as we walk with him, as we learn of him, we're going to find that the challenges that we face find their strength, the strength that we need to be victorious alone in him. Today we talk about the challenge of purity as we look again at this very familiar passage of Scripture of the temptation of our Lord and how he was tempted and how he was assaulted by Satan himself but came forth victorious. I will just start with this very simple idea and then we'll read these first few verses. Jesus' life is that which empowers us to live the life that he has called us to live, and especially in purity and in holiness apart from sin. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." Notice first of all that this temptation he's entering into, the challenge that he's about to face, was part and parcel of the will of God. It says very clearly, he was led up by the Spirit in verse 1. The Spirit that descended upon him back in the end of chapter 3 after he had been baptized by John the Baptist and he had that very visible manifestation of the Spirit coming upon him. The Spirit leads him out into this wilderness. He's fasted for 40 days and it says he was obviously, afterward he was hungry. Probably going near the limits of human endurance as far as an ability to survive. He is a weak moment. But notice he was led by the Spirit. You see, the challenges that you and I face, the temptations that we face, although we are told in Scripture are limited by God, are not eliminated by God, because part of what he does to allow us to grow and lean on him and know our need for him, he does allow us to face temptations in life. And what we're going to find that this life that he lives empowers us. And what one of us do not face temptations. It's part and parcel. It's as Paul writes, it is common to man. So you and I are going to find ourselves in this text. It says, now when the tempter came to him, verse 3, he said, "If you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." First of all, we're going to learn this, that our direction must come from the word that comes from God's mouth. Our direction, the choices that we make, the path that we take, have to come from the direction that God's word gives us. And you see here, as he begins to talk to him, he says, if you are the Son of God. The key word in that whole phrase is if. If you really are the Son of God, why don't you just do what is easy? After all, the Son of God can do anything he wants. You have all power. If you really are, here's the solution to your current dilemma. Just command that these stones become bread. And he puts a very visual image in his mind. I mean, that puts an image in my mind. When I say bread, I see a loaf of bread right out of the oven and all that nice aroma and a little butter on it. I mean, you know, just immediately you react to that. All you have to do is just say the word. And there's plenty of stones around. What's wrong with that if you're the Son of God? Well, part of it is the pressure that comes. You see, this is important for us to know. The pressure for us in temptation, particularly into taking a wrong step and deviating from the will of God, it comes from our weakness or our human reason or the misdirection that Satan can throw at us. This pressure comes from those things. His weakness, he's hungry. He has this natural need to eat and to take in nutrition. Satan uses that against us. He takes that which is natural and normal and tries to twist it into pushing us and motivating us in a way that is improper. He also, he puts it into the realm of human reason. Be very careful with this, because our enemy can make everything sound reasonable. Even that which is most evil, it can sound very reasonable. Oh, what's wrong with it? I'm hungry, I have the ability, God certainly wants me to eat. This sounds like a perfect solution, it just makes sense. If he would have taken that bait, not only would he have failed, would Satan have been victorious, you have to understand what is on the line here. You and I would spend eternity lost if Jesus fails this test. because God demanded that the sacrifice for sin be a spotless, perfect sacrifice. If Jesus was flawed in any of his behavior, if Jesus ever succumbed to temptation, if Jesus ever stepped into sin, you and I would not be saved. I mean, that's what's on the line here. So he also goes to this misdirection. Here's the easy solution. Here's Jesus' answer. Verse 4, but he answered and said, and he's quoting here from Deuteronomy chapter 8. And in this quote, he puts this challenge to rest. And he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Pressure comes from weakness, reason, and misdirection. Purity comes from obeying what God has revealed. It comes from the word that proceeds out of his mouth. So he says, this is what we should focus on, Jesus says, and using this verse of Scripture as his reference. He says, we're not to live just by the physical. We're not just to do what seems right or feels right or sounds right. We instead are to do what God directs us to do in the word that he has spoken. Now, by the way, Jesus did not reach into his back pocket and pull out his little Gideon's New Testament and say, excuse me, let me look at... Of course, if he had a New Testament, he wouldn't find Deuteronomy 8 anyway, so that... But he didn't have any Bible with him. This is a verse that he had committed to memory. This is a verse that he had tucked away. We need to come to this point in all the points of our life when it's a question of direction, to do or not do, to stay or not stay, to say yes or to say no, to make a right or a left turn. And all the pressure that faces us in our temptations, we need to come back to say, what does God say on it? Maybe we could say it this way. Before you do, stop and review what God has to say. Now, in live broadcast television, I've actually seen pictures of it. It's actually a box full of electronics, but it's called a delay machine. So, and this is true, like the Super Bowl would be an example. As it's going on live, you got a feed coming from the cameras and all the switchers and all that. The live feed coming in one side, and then out the other side of the box, it goes out to show up on your television if you happen to be watching it. But what it does, it creates a 6 or 7 second delay. In other words, what goes in one side, it takes 6 seconds before it goes out the other side. And during that 7 seconds, if something inappropriate happens, someone's supposed to push a button and make sure that doesn't get out the other side of the box. Sometimes the people on the switchers haven't been real good at hitting the switch at the right time, but that's how it's supposed to work. Wouldn't it be nice if we had a delay box in our mind? Oh, do this, say this, react this way. Someone does something and you just get a little steamed and you just want to open your mouth and let it fly, but push the delay button. And to have 7 seconds to say, what does God say about the words that are supposed to come out of my mouth? What does God say about returning good for evil? To let God do the judging on other people. Click off the delay button and maybe you'll do something a little better. Or you see that thing that looks so appealing. And you know it's not right. Maybe it's something that doesn't belong to you or is not your authority to mess with. Or maybe it's that moment when you see something that kicks off a lustful thought. And there's nothing, and you know, the temptation is there. We can't prevent the temptation. But what we can prevent is our acting on that temptation with God's help. Hit that button. And just for a moment, listen to what God has to say about that potential activity or action that you're tempted to be involved in. Wouldn't it be nice if you had that box with you all the time? That box does not exist for us. But we need to learn the discipline of making sure that we listen to the words that proceed from the mouth of God. Because purity comes from obeying this book. And may God give us that ability to stop and think and review and pause before we act or speak or do. And it says, and the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. Isn't that interesting? Satan is going to quote a couple verses from Psalm 91. By the way, if you go back to Psalm 91 and quote and read it, you'll realize that Satan leaves just a little bit out. If you see it in your text, it says it this way, he shall give his angels charge over you, end of quote, and, second quote, in their hands he shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone, end quote. That and is where there's an excerpt left out. And it's an excerpt that talks about God's blessing and God honoring us when we obey, in essence. He leaves that part out, but conveniently. But he quotes this verse, and here's the temptation. And this is the second thing. You see, not only does our direction come from the Word of God, but our protection must come from the heart of God. That he will protect us and make us what he wants us to be and secure us to be what he wants us to be. It comes from his heart. See, the whole question here is, if you're the Son of God, why don't you show us all that you are the Son of God? After all, maybe you're not. Maybe you just need to really kind of step out there. And let me create a scenario. It says he took him and put him on the pinnacle of the temple. And I know as a child, I used to hear this story, and I would think, that must be some tall tower, you know, in Jerusalem. Like the Washington Monument or something, way up there. Well, we know from what we know of history, there were no tall towers on the temple in Jerusalem, the second temple. It was very large, and there was the center tabernacle in the middle. So we really didn't know what the pinnacle it was until 1968, after Israel kind of took over that part of the land in the Six-Day War, they began excavating along the southern wall, the southern wall and the western wall, kind of that area. And the western wall, which is sometimes known as the Wailing Wall in popular terminology, is there. But right where that corner, the southern wall and the western wall, the southwestern corner, They were digging up the rubble, and this was the rubble that when the Romans destroyed the city in 70 AD, they cast all these stones down. Well, they started digging this out, and they found this stone. It's on display in the Israel Museum today in Jerusalem. And they knew it come from up there because you didn't cart these stones off. So it came from that part of the structure. And it simply said, the place of trumpeting, inscribed on this stone. So they knew that this corner, way up high, and of course, it's much higher than the structure that's there today, but it was back in that day, because all those stones were thrown down. It was on that corner of the wall that a trumpeter would come on the Sabbath day and blow a trumpet to announce the beginning of Sabbath, or the beginning of Passover, beginning of these holy days. It was the place that everyone's attention was drawn to. Also, interestingly, it was right at the apex, or the corner of the two main entrances into the temple compound. The southern steps was down one wall where all the common people would enter the temple. And then there were two arched, elevated walkways, Wilson's Arch and Robinson's Arch, and the remnants are there still today. And so people would be going in, streaming in from both sides. So right on this corner, it's where everybody was. It was the perfect place if you wanted to get a crowd and show off. Just stand right there in the spotlight, Jesus. And take a step, and after all, the scriptures say, the angels will catch you. And I suppose they would have if he had have. But Jesus answers this, verse 7, it is written, again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. You see, the pressure comes from our fears and our desires. And I don't think this really affected Jesus, because he kind of swats it away quickly. But for us, sometimes our fears fall in, and we question God's heart. We question his motive, so to speak, and our fears kick in to say, well, you know what, maybe what I'm getting, somehow God's let me down. This doesn't feel right. After all, I should be something special, or I should have some special recognition, or I should have more, whatever it is. It comes in all different varieties. But God calls us to come back, rather than us trying to prove something or having something that we want to seek for ourselves. Jesus says this way, you don't put God to those tests. We just trust his heart. We trust his motives. So the pressure comes from that. And here's what he says in that regard. Don't ask a sign from me to prove again and again and again that I love you and I'm there for you. And sometimes we'd love to do that. Sometimes we're tempted to do that. Lord, I'm going to pray for this thing, and if you don't come through, then you don't love me. Maybe we wouldn't say it in those terms, but we maybe have that in our feeling. Or, Lord, you let me down right there. I really saw that person I was praying for to be healed, they didn't get healed. And, Lord, you let me down. Now we have to come back and say, Lord, we just trust your motives and your heart, because you know what to put into my life and what to allow in my life, and you know what's best. I leave it there. I'm not going to tempt you in any way. You see, our purity comes from just trusting that his heart, his motives are pure before us.
We are all looking for a place to feel at home. Pastor Jesse Wagoner and the congregation of Mount Calvary Baptist are ready to welcome you, because when you're here, you're home. With their warm, welcoming environment, you'll feel right at home as you grow together in Christ. Sunday services are at 9 and 11 a.m., and evening service starts at 6 p.m. Mount Calvary is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, at the Westmoreland exit, half mile north of the I-77 and 64 split. For more info, visit calvarywv.com.
God was not content to allow you to remain lost for all eternity. He sent His Son to pay sin's price and to be the Savior offered to you. And you have to obviously accept it in faith and belief. But He loved you enough to send His Son. Jesus was willing to, in His love for us, to be that Savior. Jesus says, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down to myself. He also said, greater love has no man than this. This is the apex of love. Greater man had no love than this love than a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus died for you. I trust that you have come to the place that you have believed in that and you're trusting in that, and that's where your hearts and your soul was fixed for all eternity. If not, I would call you. I would ask you. I would even plead with you to say, put your faith in the Lord Jesus and turn around from that life that is leading to sin and destruction and come and follow the Savior and see what life was really meant to be like. Then there's a third one. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. That must have been a sight to see. He showed him everything you could see, all the glory, the whole world, all the kingdoms, all the stuff. Then he makes this statement. By the way, a legitimate, genuine offer. And he said, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. All the kingdoms of the world. You see, our direction must come from the Word of God. Every word that proceeds in the mouth of God. Our protection, our security, if you will, has to come from the heart of God, that we trust you. Whatever you give me, it's from you, and I accept it, and I take it, and I honor you, and try to learn the lessons and grow thereby. But our possessions must also be seen as coming from the benevolent hand of God as well. Everything that we have is a gift from Him, and we need to see it that way. Now, He's offering Him, think about this, this is a little bizarre. Satan is offering Jesus something that Jesus does not have at that moment. That seems bizarre to even put that into a sentence. But it is something that Jesus was promised years and years and somewhere in the eternal mind of God years and years ago. I want to read a couple verses from Psalm 2. If you want to turn there, feel free. If not, just listen carefully. But Psalm number 2. It's a beautiful psalm, and it speaks of the Messiah's triumph and kingdom and so forth. But in these verses, God makes a statement. I'm beginning reading in Psalm 2, verse 7. God speaking. Psalm 2, 7. I will declare the decree, the Lord has said to me. You are my Son. Today I have begotten you. So you know immediately that this is God the Father speaking to God the Son. Okay? So it's a promise made from God the Father, God the Son. Verse 8, ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. So God the Father says to God the Son, ask of me and I will give you all the nations as your possession. Verse 9, you shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. You're going to rule with this rod of iron. And God makes this promise. Now, Satan knows Scripture. That's no shock to us. So here's what Satan does. I'll just show you all of it now. All the glory of it. After all, this is what's been promised to you. And I'll give it to you because it's mine to give. You might say, well, how is it that Satan has the authority to give all the kingdoms of the world to Jesus if Jesus would have accepted this temptation? Well, you understand that all that the world was originally designed to be under the management, the Bible word is dominion, of humans. It's what we call the dominion mandate. You see that back in Genesis, where he tells Adam, you'll be over the, have to take dominion over the fish and the cattle and, you know, all the earth. God gave man, in essence, the keys to the kingdom. Now, it was just Adam and Eve at the beginning and so forth, but that was God's intention. But when Adam and Eve fell into sin, when in essence they switched their allegiance from the God who made them to the creature that tempted them, they in essence reached in their pocket and handed over the keys of the dominion and dropped them into Satan's hands. That's the reason he's described as the prince in the power of the air, this atmosphere, this world, this little tiny sliver of space that you and I inhabit on the surface of this planet. He also is described as walking around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour if we would step into sin and follow into the temptations like he's putting in play with Jesus. Now, Satan says, here's what I'm going to do. I'll show it all to you. Again, very visual. You can see it. All the good stuff. The good life. And he says, all you have to do is simply this. Verse, chapter 4, Matthew now. All these things I will give you. Chapter 4, verse 9. All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Kind of clues you in on what Satan ultimately wants. His pride has lifted himself up to the point that he wants to be seen as God's equal. If you worship me like you worship the Father, I'll be at that place. And by the way, Satan would have paid off in a heartbeat because he'd have everything that he wanted. Now think about us and our temptations, that our possessions. You see, the pressure comes from our legitimate needs and also our not legitimate sense of entitlement. We think we need all the stuff and the pleasures of life. And we're tempted that way, and we're pressed that way, and we're motivated that way. The last couple of weeks, my television viewing, which is not very much usually, has been up because we've been watching the Olympics, you know, where people slide on ice and slide down hills. That's basically the Olympics. That's all it is. People sliding around on wet, cold stuff. But so we've been watching. There's, you know, you watch the commercials. Some of them I haven't seen before. Maybe they're newly produced for the Olympics. I don't know. But there's one where this couple, they're meeting with their financial advisors, and they've gone through some sort of, review, and finally, the financial advisor says, "You can do this." And she looks at him and this couple. "We can do this. We can do this." And then it flashes the scene. They're some real luxurious place, and they're cruising on this big boat in the sunshine with their grandkids. Just, you know, they can do this. You can do this. There's nothing wrong with having boats and having fun and enjoying the grandkids. But when that becomes something that you think, I'm entitled to this, that I'm entitled to this, I got to have it. If I don't have exactly what I think I want or more, then we've slipped into this thinking of, God, I need you to come through for me, or if you're not coming through for me, I'm going to either feel dissatisfied that I don't have it, or I'm going to become a workaholic or take something that doesn't belong to me to get it. Nothing wrong with, and you think, well, I'm not a wealthy person or whatever. We in this society need to be very careful with that. Even the people among us who are of modest means, we may say, compared to most of the world, we are very well off. I've noticed in the last few years these things, have you seen these, maybe you use one, I'm not putting any guilt on you. You know, these storage places where basically you can rent a garage that's not at your house. And the reason you rent the garage that's not at your house is because your basement, your attic, and your real garage are already full of stuff, and you got to go rent another garage because you got too much stuff. Why are you laughing at this? Have I tapped into a nerve here? We just got so much stuff. So we live in this world where we got so much stuff we can't even store it all sometimes. There's nothing wrong with enjoying God's gifts as long as we use them and as we'll see the right way to use it. But we think, I got to have it. And if I don't have it, I'm not going to be happy about it. And if someone has more than I have, I'm really not going to be happy about it. It's not fair. I'm entitled. That's the pressure we have. Well, what's the solution? Well, purity comes from just appreciating everything that God gives us as a gift of His love to us. Appreciate His gifts. Look at Jesus' response. You can have it all. You can have it all now. Oh, by the way, I should have added this. not only can you have it now, you can have it without that cross experience, like dying in humiliation and pain and agony and embarrassment. You can have it without all that. You talk about some pressure. Here's Jesus' response, verse 10. Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written." Third time he makes that statement. It is written, it is written, it is written. Kind of clues you in on where we started again, right? It comes from the mouth of God. Our direction comes from the Word of God. Our protection comes from the heart of God. Our possessions must be seen as coming from the hand of God. "For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only you shall serve." And the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. End of the narrative. But it's not the end of our processing it. Think with me for just a moment. Here's what we need to do. Rather than being dissatisfied with what we don't have, or thinking we're entitled to something, or being focused on the possessions rather than the giver, he calls us back to say, just look at everything as a gift. We have the opportunity to, and God's greatest gift is Himself. You don't want to read verse 10, "Oh, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve." Boy, that's a bit of a bummer, downer, and limiter of life, isn't it? No. That we can worship the Lord God only, and we can serve Him exclusively. Oh, what a pleasure, what a privilege, what a joy to know God and to serve Him. That'll last a lot longer than whatever's in your garage or your rented garage. This is what lasts. This is what matters. This is what counts. So how do we handle that gift? We come back to worship God and we serve Him. That we just say, "Thank you, God. This is you." This. I was talking to a relative of my wife yesterday on the phone. He called, and I was talking to him for a moment, and he was talking about his life. He's into his 80s now. And he simply said, "I just look around my life and say, I never could believe I could be this blessed with what God's done." And he's had some tragedies and some difficulties in the last year. But just to live with that, "Thank you, God, for your blessing. Praise you." That's how God wants to live. As we do that, it pulls us toward purity and away from all of those things that get knotted up and all those things that get embedded into us and all that dissatisfaction and distrust and all that gunk. And brings us back to say, "I'm going to worship God. I'm going to serve Him in purity. I want to serve Him every day of my life." I just say this, if you're here and you don't know Christ as Savior, I want to just share this verse with you. Because Jesus, I wonder if this is in the back of His mind when Jesus makes this reference. It's found in verse 26 of chapter 16, Matthew 16:26, where Jesus makes this statement, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" I've always thought, in the back of his mind, Jesus knew what the whole world looked like because he'd seen it. He was offered it, and he rejected it until the time comes, and you understand the time will come when Jesus returns and is King of kings and Lord of lords, and He will inherit all the kingdoms of the world from the hand of His heavenly Father, not from the hand of Satan. So it will be fulfilled. But what would you... He also concludes that verse by saying, "Or what would a man give in exchange for his soul?" How much is your soul worth? How much is your eternity worth? He invites you to come to Christ. So I simply say this. Now, before I say that, let me point out two things. Back in verse 7, he says, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." He says in verse 10, "You shall worship the Lord your God." That's what God wants you to, what He wants to be in your life today. He wants to be the Lord your God. For us as believers, he says, let Him be the Lord of your Lord and God through our submission to worshiping Him and serving Him every day of our life. Now that's, I've not told you anything you didn't already know this morning. Nothing new. But I'm also amazed how often we need to be reminded of that, which is so important.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.